Strong Men's Retreat 2025 was a powerful time of learning from the Bible what it means to be a man. In this message, listen in and learn from the Bible what it means to be strong.
Grab your Bible, turn to the book of Hebrews this morning, if you would. Hebrews chapter 5 is where we'll be. I'm looking forward to also bringing the word tomorrow at Canyon Ridge. I'll say this to you. This is how much I love you. I love your church and I love your pastor. In the 12 years since we planted Who We Call a Baptist Church, I have preached in the pulpit of another church on three Sundays. This will be my fourth time in 12 years that I've ever preached in a pulpit outside of a Sunday. Just because I'm a local church pastor, I just preach at my church. That's what I do. Two times we're on the mission field, two times Canyon Ridge Baptist Church. Okay? So I want you to know that's how much I love you and appreciate you, and I'm really looking forward to worshiping Jesus with you guys tomorrow. Hebrews chapter 5, we're going to start in verse, let me see here. We'll start in verse number 10. Call of God, a high priest of the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and are hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. So I had a lot of things that I need to say, but you can't because you're not ready to hear them. Verse number 12, for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. In other words, like, hey, I really wanted to teach you some advanced things, but we got to go back to the basics because you're not ready for the advanced things yet. And we have to go back to the first principles. And you can't have a steak because I got to make you a bottle. Verse 13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Let me start off by saying this morning, gentlemen, that this is not a rebuke message for you. You're a bunch of babies. You need to grow up. This is an exhortation and an admonition. I need to understand the difference. Exhort means I want you to get on this page and take it to the next level. A rebuke is you guys are a bunch of sissies, babies sucking on bottles. Get out your knife, get out your fork, because it's time to start eating meat. That's not this type of message. I'm not rebuking you. You have done nothing wrong. I just want to make sure that we're on the same page so we can take it to the next level. You with me? Amen. And so again, everything that I've said this week is not out of accusation. It's out of a desire to help. It's for your edification. Verse number 11, when we take a look at that, we see that of whom we have many things to say and are hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Hey, I need to say some things, and the things that I need to say are pretty sharp, but you can't hear them because your hearing has been impaired. And so if you're taking notes, and I recommend that you do write down this thought. We need sharp ears and tender hearts. Sharp ears, tender hearts. Every single time the Word of God is opened, you need to be ready, thinking like, what do I need to get from this? Every time you sit down to read your Bible in your personal worship time, you need to open God's Word and say, God, speak to me. I am listening and I'm ready to receive. Sharp ears. There's some things that cloud our hearing from time to time. Primarily, first and foremost, you're going to get this, is sin. When I prioritize things other than God and His will for my life and the Word of God, sin always clouds our hearing. The other thing is our selfishness. I don't want what God wants because I'm too busy looking for what I want. And I can't hear what God wants to say to me. And so you and I need to have sharp ears, ready to hear, and tender hearts. God, would you speak directly to my heart? Would you give me the word that I need to hear from you? Matthew chapter 13, verse number 15 says, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and for your ears, and for they hear. Here's the thing. Jesus is saying, like, I want to save more people, but they're not willing to look to me. Here's the thing, gentlemen. I want you to understand, God wants to show you more of himself, but you're not ready yet. God wants to do things in your life, but you're not ready to receive them yet. So we've got to get to the place where we are ready to receive. Have you ever had somebody like throw something at you when you weren't ready, and they like toss it, and you see it coming, and you like cower? It might be a Nerf ball, it might be a dish towel or something. Like that. You cower because you're not ready. Other times, people say, "Hey, heads up," and you're like, "Hey, right here," and you're ready. There's a difference there. God's saying, "Get ready, because I'm getting ready to give you something." Open up your mouth, because I'm getting ready to fill it. Open up your heart, because I'm getting ready to give you some stuff that you really need. And if you and I will be the men that God has called us to be, we got to have ears that are sharp and hearts that are tender, ready to receive. Hey, God, show me more. I'm ready for more. Here's the thing, though. God doesn't give you more if you haven't done what he asked you to do in the first place. It's always funny to me. People are like, I was talking with a guy. I was out door knocking one time in our community, and I went to this apartment, knocked on the door, talking to the guy, and asked him, invited him to who he called, and he's like, "Oh, no way." He's like, "I'm actually studying for my doctor of divinity right now." I was like, "No way." I said, "What are you going to do with that?" He's like, "Oh, I'm going to pastor a church." Awesome. I said, "Where do you go to church right now?" He was just like, "I don't really go to church right now." And I was like, "Oh." And I said, funny question. I said, "Why would you train to pastor a church if you don't currently attend church?" And he says, "Well, I don't really want people telling me what to do. I want to be the guy telling people what to do." And I was just like, "Wait, what?" Like, no, it doesn't work that way, right? It always fascinates me about the guy who's like, "Oh, we're preparing to go reach people in China with the gospel." It's like, well, who have you reached lately in America? Get this. Put this in, save it for later. You'll need it at some point. God doesn't call you to do full-time what you're not doing part-time. Yeah, that's good. Oh, God's called us to the mission field to make disciples. Who have you discipled in the last 6 months? Do you have tangible fruit that you can show? You have people that you're pouring into? Who are you mentoring here? You're not going to mentor people on the mission field if you're not mentoring people in San Diego. You're not going to go win souls for Christ if you've never been on outreach at Canyon Ridge. So again, God's going to give you more as you're faithful with what he's given you. You just got to take what he's given you and you got to run with it. And so God wants to show you more of himself, but we can't lead people. This is the second thing I want you to write down. We can't lead people to a place where we are not ourselves. Verse number 12, for the time you ought to be teachers, you have needs that one teach you again, which are the first principles of the oracles of God. Hey, you need to be a teacher, but you're not. I'm going to have to actually go back and teach you again. And just know this, if you are stagnant in your faith, you are falling behind. I'll say that again. If you're stagnant in your faith, you are falling behind. You should be able to look at your life 6 months ago and see growth in your life. You should be able to look back 12 months ago and go like, wow, man, God's working on me. God's doing a work in me. You should be able to look back 5 years ago and like not recognize who that guy is if you're doing it right. You know, the tough part for some Christians, though, is their glory days were back in college. Oh, man, when I was in college, I was the leader of a Bible study in my dorm. And man, we'd get together on Friday nights while everybody was out drinking and partying and getting high. We were in there praying for revival in America. And man, those were the good old days. Yeah. Oh, that was cool. Like, that was 20 years ago. What have you done since then? And understand this, that past victories of God, we praise God for those. But, like, God wants to do something today. Amen. God wasn't just moving when you were in college. He's moving in your life now. Here's another thought. This isn't even part of my message. I want to help you. If there was a point in your life where you were closer to God than you are now, the Bible has a word for that, and it's called backslidden, right? Oh, man, I was on fire for Jesus back then. I'm working on it right now. You're backslidden. Now, again, every day is not going to be a peak day. It doesn't work that way. But you're going to have some good days, some bad days. But if you chart this over a course of 3 months, 6 months, you should be trending upward. Yes. And if you're not, you're falling behind. And so, again, not a rebuke. I just want to tell you, get on board. Keep pushing forward. God wants to do more. God wants to use you more. Man, how many people have you had the opportunity to share the gospel with in the last year? Now, again, I wish I could say, like, oh, I've led, you know, X, Y, Z number of people to Christ. I can't lead anybody to Christ that the Holy Spirit doesn't draw to himself. But I can be faithful sowing a whole lot of seed.
That's right.
That I can do. I can share the gospel. I can present the gospel. People are going to say, man, that ain't up to me. But I can be faithful with that.
Amen.
Are you growing in your faith? Are you growing in your love for God's word? Are you growing in your wisdom? And here's the thing that I want for us with sharp ears and tender hearts. I want us to be wise, godly men. The idea is not that you would lead a Bible study. The idea is not that you would preach on a Sunday morning. The idea is not even that you might even teach a kid's class one day. The idea is that you would be growing in your wisdom and understanding of God. If there was one thing that you could get, one thing in the world, the Bible says, get this. Anybody want to help me? Wisdom and understanding. You read Solomon's writing, wisest man to ever live. He's like, fellas, if you could get one thing, get this. Get wisdom and get understanding. And Solomon even equates wisdom to a woman. Man, get her, love her, take care of her, and don't ever let her go. That's pretty rich coming from a guy who had 1,000 women, right? This is the one that you wanted to hang on to, right? But again, for you and I, and it's the third thing I want you to write down, we have to grow in wisdom and discernment. Have to. Have to. Now, how do we grow in wisdom and discernment? I'm going to tell you, first and foremost, it is through the Word of God. God's Word is a book of wisdom for you. And there's a section in the Bible strictly called wisdom literature. That's the book of Proverbs. That's why you must, if you are going to be a wise, godly man, you must become a student of the Word of God. Every single man here should be the theologian for his family.
That's right.
Every single one. He said, well, I don't really know how. Get a study Bible. If you do not have a study Bible, get one. I highly encourage you. I don't know what you ask your pastor for a recommendation. I recommend the Life Application Study Bible. It tells you who wrote this book, why did they write it, where did they write it from, who did they write it to, what's the time period, what was the purpose of the book, here's the outline of the book. And then as you read, here's what the verses say, and down at the bottom, here's how that applies to your life. Everybody needs a study Bible if you're going to become a student of the Word of God.
Amen.
Becoming a student of the Word of God will help you to become a student of wisdom, and you need wisdom. Now, first thing, the Word of God. Secondly, I want you to write this down. My pastor is a source of wisdom. Not only has this guy given his life to studying the Bible and finding out how it applies and connects in the society that we live in today, he's also been around the block a few times and he's seen things like this happen before. Well, pastor, we got an offer in Texas, and you know we got land in Texas we can build a house on, and the cost of living is a lot lower there, and they're not going to tax my retirement as much, but not really a good church. I mean, the closest church is about 90 minutes away, but I think we'd make the drive on Sunday. I bet you would. You struggle making it 10 minutes to Canyon Ridge, you know. You're not going to drive 90 minutes when you get to Texas, right? And guess what? He's heard that story before. And he hasn't just heard the story. He's seen how the story ends. And so he's a little bit of wisdom, right? Again, I shared with you a couple in our church the other night where they had decided they were going to separate for a while and work on themselves. I knew it wouldn't work because the Bible says that when you get married, the two of you come together and you cleave and become one flesh, and you can't just separate and go your separate ways and then come back together again because you're one flesh. I knew it wasn't going to work, but now I've seen how it actually ended up. A couple ended up getting divorced. No shocker to anybody.
Right.
I've seen that. So when people say, like, I think we're going to take some time and work on ourselves. I've already seen how this ends. You can't do this. And so your pastor has unique wisdom. He doesn't have any access to God that you don't. He doesn't have any access to the scriptures that you don't. But he does have some wisdom. And if you didn't tap into his wisdom for your life, you would be a fool. Don't be a fool. And so again, the way we find wisdom, the Word of God, my pastor, and just life experience. As you become a student of wisdom, you're going to have to go to your pastor to ask questions a lot less and less.
That's right.
And I'm not saying like, yeah, I got all this figured out. I don't need my preacher anymore because I'm wise. I'm talking about somebody's like, hey, Joe, we need you to come in and work on Sundays, and we'll pay you time and a half if you'll come in on Sundays. I don't know. Let me ask my pastor what he thinks. When you're wise, you're like, not going to do it. Oh, we'll pay you 2x on Sunday. You can pay me 3x on Sunday. I'm not coming in on Sunday. I don't have to talk to my pastor about that. You know why? Because he's taught me to know wisdom. Hey, my wife begins throwing the D word out liberally. I don't have to talk to my pastor about what I do because now I have the wisdom to say, sweetheart, I love you to death, but we can't ever say that word in this house ever again. And if I haven't loved you well, I'm going to get the counseling that we need from our pastor, but we can't have that conversation. You don't go to the pastor and go, she's talking about divorce. What do I do? No, no. If you're wise, you already know what to do.
Yeah.
You with me? And so it's not that, like, I don't need my pastor anymore because I'm the wise one. It's just these things as they come up, I don't need as much help because guess what? I'm not sucking on a bottle anymore. I can cut my own meat for myself. Make sense? That's what happens when we become men that are wise and discerning. You want to help Canyon Ridge Baptist Church? Become a wise, discerning Christian. And again, wisdom applies to everything. Well, our cars broke down, and I can get that new truck that I want, but we're going to have to dial back on our tithes, and we'll have to stop giving to missions. I want to talk to Pastor about that and see what he thinks. If you're wise, you don't have to talk to anybody about that. You know exactly what to do, right? And so here's the thing. You actually help and benefit your church by being a wise, discerning man. And here's the great part. You can sit in your Bible study on Wednesday night, and somebody says something like, yeah, you know, I was thinking about, you know, looking for other churches because I love to hear about eschatology. I was going to go to the Pentecostal church down the street because they talk about eschatology on Friday night. A wise man in the circle would say like, I don't know if I'd go over there if I were you or not.
That's right.
I don't know that it'd be wise to go to a Pentecostal Bible study on a Friday night to hear their thoughts on eschatology.
Amen.
That would be what a wise man would do. You know what a fool would say? What time does it start? I love eschatology too. But when you become a student of the Word, you lean on your pastor to help you develop in your wisdom and your discernment. It helps sharpen your ability to do what's right. And so you need to know your Bible, but you need to also obey the things that you already know. I think it was John MacArthur had an outstanding quote. He said that the majority of Christians are educated far beyond their level of obedience. Majority of Christians are educated far beyond their level of obedience. You don't need to know more of the Bible as much as you need to obey the parts of the Bible that you already know. You don't need a 16-week on the end times. You need to stop looking at porn and stop smoking pot. Like, come on. That's what wisdom does. Wisdom says, I'm going to look at my life and find the things that are holding me back from my relationship with God, and those things got to go. That's what wisdom wants to do. Wisdom says, I see my child needing time with me, and I'm going to stop and make that time with them. Wisdom says, hey, I'm actually going to turn the TV off and spend time with my kids instead of sending my kids to their room on their iPad while I finish the show I've been watching. That's what wisdom does. Now, again, is wisdom easy? No, it's not. Because if it was easy, everybody would be doing it. But the idea is I want you to have discernment. This is a Charles Spurgeon quote for you. I don't want to take credit for it because it's a phenomenal quote. Discernment is not so much knowing the difference between right and wrong. It's knowing the difference between right and almost right. That's what discernment looks like. Look, okay, be faithful to your wife. Cheat on your wife. It doesn't take a wise man to discern that. Be faithful to your wife. Go to dinner with a coworker female. Just dinner. Just talking about work. That's not really wise, I don't think. Well, I know, but we got to talk about work. Well, then I'm going to ask Tommy, my office mate, if he come along with us and talk about work with us. Some of you are put in positions where, due to your work, sometimes you have to travel with another female alone. Man, you need to set every boundary under the sun to be incredibly careful with that. Hey, if we go to a restaurant to eat because we got one car and we're sharing a car and things like that, we're going to sit on opposite ends of the table. I'm not going to sit next to her. We're going to text back and forth and things like that. We're going to set hard boundaries because I don't want to do anything that would harm my testimony or harm my marriage.
Yeah.
That's just discernment. And so, again, discernment keeps us from falling into things that we shouldn't be into. And so, again, not knowing right from wrong, it's right from almost right. And there are people who are really good Christians that still just have no discernment. They say foolish things. They behave foolishly. They act foolishly. They communicate with other people foolishly. And so part of being a mature, godly Christian is having wisdom and discernment. And so I'm going to leave you with these six thoughts on how we apply this, and we're totally done here today. First of all, you need to ask the question less, is this right? And ask more, is this wise? So I used to be like a 24-hour fitness guy, just go to the gym, work out. You know, Mondays are bench days, right? Fellas, you know where I'm at, right? Tuesdays, back and biceps, you know. Then the next day's triceps and shoulders. And then Thursdays are leg day, right? Squat, deadlift, all that other stuff. That used to be my routine, and it got really, really boring. Your pastor introduced me to CrossFit, and I mocked it. I made fun of it until I tried it, and I was like, hey, I kind of like this. This is kind of fun. And so we worked out here in San Diego together. I go back to home to my wife, and I said to my wife, I said, hey, I think I'm going to join the CrossFit gym that's right up the street because I really enjoyed that. And she goes to the CrossFit website, and she finds a bunch of ladies in super short shorts and sports bras that are working out and stuff like that. And she was like, I don't really feel comfortable with you going to an environment like that. Do they make an all-dudes CrossFit gym? And I was just like, first of all, if they did, it would smell really, really bad, right? Secondly, our city doesn't have anything like that. If they did, it would probably be a gay CrossFit gym or something like that. I'm just saying, like, that's Hawaii for you, right? It's Hawaii for you. And so I said, no. And so here's what my wife said. She said, I feel really uncomfortable with that. And I said, okay, how about this? How about I take my son Thatcher, and Thatcher would have been probably, I don't know, 23 at the time. I'll take Thatcher with me, and Thatcher will be my workout partner. If we do partner workouts or anything like that, I'll always work out with Thatcher. And she said, that would make me feel better. Good. Now, do I have to do that? I don't have to do that. Is it wise to do that? Absolutely. Now, again, I wasn't going looking for a girl at the gym to hook up with, but it adds another layer of protection for me, which is wise and discerning. Secondly, and the most important thing that some of you guys need to get, it gave my wife security, and that means everything to me. And so then my son Thatcher didn't go anymore, so I took another guy that I worked with, and I would bring him to the gym with me. Since then, I've been doing CrossFit for 9 years. I've always had somebody at the gym with me that knows me, that is there as an insulation for me. Now, again, it's an evangelistic tool. We've had five dozen people from our CrossFit gym come and visit our church over the years. It's a great tool for outreach and things like that. But I'm just trying to help you. I could have said, like, what, you don't trust me? What, you think I'm just going to hook up with somebody in the locker room at the gym? Like, what do you think I am? What, you don't trust me? I could have done that, but that wouldn't be wise. That would be selfish and foolish. And so would it be wrong? Would it be sinful for me to go to the gym by myself? Maybe not necessarily. Would it have been wise to go to the gym by myself? Wouldn't have been wise at all. And so here's how I know that someone's incredibly immature. When I say, hey, alcohol is not going to help you reach the goals of being the man of God that God's called you to be. It's just not going to do it. And they say, show me a chapter and verse on that. Hey, Jesus turned water into wine. What does that have to do with anything, right? Show me a chapter and a verse. And you know what I always say? Oh, man, you got it figured out. I'm not going to try to change your mind. Because when someone says like that, it shows that they don't have a heart to know wisdom. It shows that they're a fool. And I told you what you should do. You don't want to do that. You don't want to hear wisdom instruction. Here's what the Bible says. A fool despiseth instruction. You don't want to hear what's right. And so I'm not going to waste my breath telling you why you're wrong. But when somebody says, well, I'm able to have a couple of beers and not get drunk. Why do you think that's unwise? Oh, let's talk about that. Man, I can talk about that all day long. And so again, somebody might be able to, if they were to twist scripture out of context, make a case for it's not a sin to drink alcohol. Okay, maybe, but you cannot possibly convince me that it is wise. Just can't. It's just not there. Again, when we take a look at things like, recreational use of marijuana in California is not criminal any longer. Is it okay for Christians to smoke pot? Well, there's, show me a verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt not smoke pot. Not there. So is it right? Is it wrong? Man, I don't even have to go a quarter inch deep into the scriptures and tell you smoking pot as a Christian is not wise. End of discussion. We don't have to go any further. Is it wrong for Christians to watch these kind of movies? I don't know if it's wrong or not, but the question is it wise? Is it wrong for me to go to a party where everybody's drinking alcohol, smoking pot, but I'm not? I think we can make a case from the scripture where that would be wrong, but we don't even have to look at the scripture to realize that that's not wise. I got a friend request on Facebook from my ex-girlfriend from high school. Should I accept it or reject it? I don't have to look to the Bible for that because I realize that's not wise. This is a trap. This is a setup. And so I'm just going to delete that and pretend like I never even saw it. So spend less time asking the question, is this right, is this wrong? Ask the question, is this wise? Next, when you read the Bible, always read the word with an expectation for change. Always read the Bible with an expectation for change. I'm reading the Bible not for information, but for application. How does this apply to my life? This morning, as part of my personal worship, I was reading through the book of Ezekiel. And you think to yourself, how in the world do you apply the book of Ezekiel to your life? Well, when God begins to talk about what he's going to do to those who have turned away from him, that's pretty applicable right there. When God says, you've turned away from me, okay, here's what's coming to you instead. You realize God doesn't play with those that are called his who turn their back on him. That's from the book of Ezekiel. It's a book of prophecy. How is this supposed to apply to my life? It's applicable. Read the Bible with the expectation for change. God, you're going to do something in my life. I was reading through the book of Lamentations the other morning as my personal worship. And I sit down and I open the Bible and I was just like, Lamentations, what do you do with that, right? Like, what am I going to do with the book of Lamentations for my personal worship time? And I began to read it and I got convicted. How do you get convicted by the book of Lamentations? You have a man who is broken emotionally and destroyed over the fact that his people are under God's judgment. His people have rebelled against God, and they're under God's judgment, and he is destroyed by it. And I thought to myself, do I care about America as much as Jeremiah was concerned about Israel? And I realized, I don't. When was the last time that I was broken, destroyed over the fact that my nation is under God's judgment? I really can't tell you the last time. I was convicted because I want to be. Right? And so I'm talking about when we read the Bible, expect God to speak to your heart. When you get to church tomorrow morning and the pastor says, open up your Bible, open up the Bible. It was like, yes, give it to me. Like, I'm ready to catch it. Bring it. I'm ready. I mean, I got a notebook out because I'm writing things down that God wants to speak to my heart. I mean, when I open up my Bible on Monday morning, my personal worship time, I want to hear from God because God wants to speak. And the writer of Hebrews is saying like, hey, God's trying to speak. Your ears are just really dull. God's trying to speak, but you can't receive it because he's going to have to give you a bottle because you can't even be spoon-fed at this point. I don't want that for me, and I don't want that for you. And so I want you to sit down with God's word with a desire for that next. Maintain a teachable spirit. This will go so far in life. I had a guy that worked for me several years ago, and he didn't work for me long. And you've experienced people like this before, that you go to him, and like, he's painting a wall, and he's painting it, you know, here, there, everywhere, and paint's dripping everywhere. And you're just like, hey, stop for just a sec, bud. Hey, stop for just a sec. First of all, we need to put a drop cloth down. Oh, yeah. I was going to do that. I just didn't get to it yet. Okay. Next, when you take the roller, make sure that it's covered all the way around. Otherwise, No, I was doing that. I was just getting the roller wet. Oh, okay. We want to go straight up and down lines when we do that. Otherwise, we got these marks. No, I was just testing the roller out. Got it. And I realized this isn't going to work long term. I can't even teach you how to paint a wall. I'm definitely going to be able to teach you how to disciple a new believer because you already got it figured out. Don't be that person. Maintain a teachable spirit. Hey, I need to learn. I need somebody to teach me. Also, I want to help you guys with something too. As a pastor, when you are corrected, it's not to get you in trouble or to make you look bad or embarrass you. It's to help you grow. Some of us were raised in an ungodly form of discipline. where our parents wanted to embarrass us in front of other people so that we wouldn't behave like that again. Where they wanted to hurt us because we had hurt them. They wanted to ruin our day because we had ruined their day. That's all ungodly discipline, ungodly. Unfortunately, it shapes how we view correction today. When your pastor puts his arm around you and says, hey, man, don't ever do that again. That was really not a good look for you. Get your hand off of me. Don't talk to me like that. I'm a man. I'll do my things my own way. Okay, you can. You're free to do that, but I can tell you how this is going to end. Or you can say, hey, thanks for loving me enough to have this talk with me. The pastor says, hey, can you meet me in the back after the service is over? Hey, can you come to my office when the service is over? Don't get the feeling in your heart that you're going to the principal's office,
Amen. Okay?
Amen. Because whatever's going to be said, he just wants to help you. Even if you've done something egregiously wrong, he really just wants to help you. Your pastoral interactions are never punitive.
That's right.
What does that mean? Punishment.
That's right.
It's always corrective and restorative. Hey, I want to help you through this. Hey, I want to help you be a better man. Hey, I want to help you be a better dad. Hey, I heard the way you were talking to your wife that way. And man, if you talk to her that way at church, I can't imagine how you speak to her at home. And I just want to encourage you to use wiser, more gracious words with your wife. Tell me how to talk to my wife. Who does he think he is? I'm the man of this house. That's not going to go very far at all. Maintain a teachable spirit. You know what a teachable spirit also does? It reads. I don't have all the wisdom, and I want to gain more wisdom. You want some books to help you be a better husband, be a better father, be a better Christian, understand God's word better, walk with God to a greater degree? Your pastor's got them in spades. He's got books for days that he can give you to help you to be a better man if you have a teachable spirit. Oh, I don't read. I figure it out by trial and error. There's going to be a lot more error in your life, guaranteed.
Sure.
And a lot more trials, too. Let me just say that. And you don't want to live that way. Have a teachable spirit. Next, pursue wisdom. Pursue wisdom. Hey, I just want to become a more wise, discerning Christian. I want to learn how to talk to my wife better. Some of you, we talked about the words that we used yesterday morning. And some of you are like, that was so helpful to me. Because why? Nobody ever taught us how to communicate, right? You just talk. And we copy what we hear. My dad talked to my mom that way. Or here's even worse. My dad never talked to my mom, so I don't talk to my wife either. And we just adopt the communication styles that we have instead of finding out what is the wise way to love my wife. What's the wise way to connect with my children? Well, I didn't ever have a dad who connected with me, so I don't really know. That only goes so far. And if you're not careful, your kids are going to say the exact same thing about you. And so this isn't even part of my notes. I just want to help you as much as I can before I leave. One of these days, your kids, if you got boys, are going to come to a men's retreat like this. And we're going to say, how many of your dads loved you well, communicated with kindness and grace, and disciplined you in a godly manner? And our kids are going to tell stories about us. And some of them might not be great stories right now. But there's still time to fix it. So let's fix it. One of these days, your kid is going to be sitting around as an adult around a table with a bunch of dudes. And they're going to say, hey, what was your dad like? And they're going to tell stories. What kind of stories are they going to tell? You got the opportunity to shape that right now. I want my kids to be able to say this. If my kids said this about me, like I would be like, I made it. My dad was not perfect and he never pretended to be, but he loved me. He loved my mother. He loved Jesus. He never raised his voice. He never cursed. He never threatened me. He never disciplined me out of anger. He never abused me. And at the end of the day, I know that my dad loved me and he did his best by Jesus. My kids can say that. And I won. I won the lottery. Where did your kids go to college? Man, I don't care where my kids went to college. If I could do that, I win as a dad. Amen. Well, how much your kids make a year? Man, I don't give a rip how much my kids make a year as long as they can put food on the table and a shelter over their head. Man, I just want to win as a dad. And so, fellas, pursuing wisdom means being the man that God's called you to be. If my wife sat down in a group of ladies and they said, hey, what's your husband like? I would hope that she would have some good things to say. Well, and I've heard the ladies say this, and it hurts my heart every time. Well, he's a good provider. Anything else? No, he's just hardest working guy I know. That sounds like a badge of honor, but it's not. Because again, when you guys hear that, you hear the vacuum of what's missing, right? Well, that's great, but like, what about this? Well, he's a great provider. Works really hard. I want my wife to say, he loved me well. I felt loved. His presence in the room, just his presence, I felt love from that. Now, again, I've worked 26 years to get there. And so if you've never done that before, you're not going to get it by the end of the week. But you can start working on it today. As I said before, you can't change your destination overnight, but you can change your direction overnight. Hey man, I might not wind up where I want to be by the end of the week, but I'm going to start heading towards what I want by the end of the week. Pursue wisdom. Next. You guys do this already, so this is not a rebuke. This is just a continual encouragement. Develop an appetite for heavy truth. By the grace of God, he has put you in a church that is not ashamed of truth. By the grace of God, he has put you in a church where you will be loved while you hear the truth. Because here's the funny thing, again, if you don't know, I'm going to clue you in on something. There's churches out there that preach hard truth. They call it hard truth, but it's completely devoid of any type of love for you. Some of you men ought to be ashamed of the type of husband you've been, ashamed of the type of father that you are. You're going to raise a generation of kids that are screwed up, and it's all your fault. Is that hard truth? It is, but it's not out of love. It's out of condemnation. And again, here's the worst part about this. And again, I've been in places like that. Man, you got grown men weeping in the pews. And they'll go, brothers, a great meeting, grown men weeping in the pews, I tell you. Yeah, because you made them feel like trash. It wasn't Holy Spirit conviction. It was emotional manipulation. I could get you to cry today. I mean, that's my goal. My goal is to help you be more like Jesus. So again, I want you to develop an appetite for hard truth. I can hear hard things, and I want to hear hard things because I know that they're coming from a place of love for me. And like, don't pat me on the head and tell me that I'm okay because I know that I'm not okay. We have people all the time that come from these feel-good churches in Honolulu where they say, I went for several weeks and they just kept telling me that I was okay. And I realized I'm super screwed up. And like, I need to figure out where I'm screwed up because I don't know. People crave truth and godly wise men crave hard truth. Tell me what I need to hear, even if it's hard, even if I don't like it. The thing I love about friendship with your pastor is that when we first became friends, he would ask me a question and I'd be like, I'm trying to think of a kind way to say this. And he's like, just say it. No, because when I say it, it's going to sound really bad. I want to hear it. I want the unfiltered version. Don't polish it up and tell it to me. It's like, okay. I think that was probably one of the stupidest things I've ever heard in my life. He's like, okay. Why? Good. Let's talk about that. You know, it wasn't like, I don't know that was the wisest way to phrase that. I might have chosen some better words that were more edifying. I don't have to say that. I mean, that was just dumb. Don't say stuff like that. We all need connections and relationships in our life where people can speak hard truth to us and we can receive it. But again, I'm going to help you to be a man that can speak hard truth to other people. It always has to come with a foundation of love. Amen. Always. Man, you could rip my face off as long as I know that you love me. If I feel like you're trying to put me down or put yourself above me or condemn me or hurt me, man, I don't have any time for that, no appetite for that, and I will shut you down with the quickness. If I know that you have my best interest in mind, I'm willing to hear it all day long. And so develop an appetite for hard truth. Finally, be a godly man and lead others to follow. We We got a long drive back to San Diego today, and for some of you, it might be quiet in the car. You might be listening to a podcast, or be listening to a game on the radio or something like that. You know what I would encourage you to do? You know what I'm going to encourage you to do? Wise discerning men know what I'm going to ask you to do. Hey, man, what'd you get from the weekend this weekend?
Yes.
Hey, what stuck out to you? Hey, what's one way that I can pray for you based on the things that we've heard over the last 3 days? Hey, man, I'm going to circle back with you in about 2 weeks. What should I ask you when I circle back? This is going to help me to be, and again, here's the thing. I don't have to give you a title and a name badge. All right, you. You're going to be the spiritual ones in your car. You're going to ask the spiritual questions, and you're going to lead your group. I don't have to assign that. Godly men will automatically take on that role and responsibility. Amen. Now, can we chit-chat about sports on the way home? You're welcome to do that, but I hope you have some spiritual conversation too.
Amen.
Again, it's not an either-or, it's a both-and. And again, if I can talk about 8 hours about college football, but I get kind of weirded out by talking for 3 minutes about spiritual things, I need to grow in my godliness. Like, man, you can't get me to shut up about Jesus. Here's the great part when your pastor and I get together, and we do this even with Ferg. Hey, man, we're getting together, we're relaxing, we're chilling out and stuff like that. And you know what we sit around and talk about? The Bible, theology, church ministry, people that we love and lead, situations that we came through and how we should have handled them better, what we would have done differently. You know why? Because that's what we're passionate about. When you're passionate about college football, it's all you talk about. When you're passionate about your work's all you talk about. When you're passionate about Jesus, it's all you talk about. And so I just want to encourage you to develop a passion for those things and lead other men that way. Did you know that in your car today on the way home, if you were willing to say, hey, tell me one good thing that you got from this weekend that you're taking with you out of the desert this week, you automatically become the godly leader of that group. Now, again, I'm not talking about jockeying for position. I'm the godly one. I was the one that brought it up, guys. Just want to make sure everybody knows I brought it up first, right? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about creating a culture of godly leadership amongst the men of our church. But man, this is just what we do. This is just how we talk. This is just how we act. This is just really like part of the culture of what Canyon Ridge does. And so, fellas, I got 1 minute left on my timer here, okay? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you my last 60 seconds. I want you to write down where you're taking notes some here. What are you taking away from this time together? Because here's what's going to happen. You're going to go back, you're going to pack up, start loading up the car, get out down the road, and you're going to forget. If you had just one big takeaway from this weekend, what would it be? I'm going to use my last 60 seconds to allow you to write that down, and then I'm going to close in a word of prayer for you, gentlemen.
Thank you for listening. Hear more messages anytime at CanyonRidgeBaptist.com. If you're in the San Diego area, please join us for a service. We meet on Sundays at 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and 5 o'clock p.m. We look forward to seeing you.